You still know how to do it, Layo? Ready? Okay, cool. So then let's go back to our series on John. The next two Sundays we will talk about Christmas and something related to the Christmas story, but today we will still go through our series that we're currently in through the Gospel of John. So we looked at the topic of two lives to choose from. Jesus showed us his example. He lived on this earth. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to endure the cross. And why did he do all that? For the joy set before him. Because he was looking for the eternal glory rather than the satisfaction on this earth. And we have the freedom to choose our treasure as well. We can choose whether we live this life focused on this life or whether we live this life focused on eternity. But if we choose this world as our treasure, then our eternal treasures that Jesus wants us to have will not be available to us. But if we choose now to focus on eternity, we will meet Jesus in heaven and he will reward us for our sacrifice here. Last week we looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus was willing to take the low places. Jesus was willing to serve others. He, the Son of God, in the highest glory, was willing to go down to take the lowest place and to serve others by washing their feet. Now Jesus wants us to follow his example. That we go into relationships with other people with the attitude of, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? Rather than having this attitude of, please do something for me. And God wants us to spend some of our time, of our energy, and of our resources for the good of others and not just for ourselves. Jesus was willing to humble himself to take the lowest place, ultimately, of course, on the cross. And now he's calling us to do the same, to serve one another. Now today, we'll go into the next chapter. We look at the vine and the branches. Another famous teaching from Jesus that many Christians are familiar with. Some of us might have heard it many times before, but I'm praying that God will speak to us, even if it sounds familiar. So John 15, verses 1 to 8. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, that same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. All right, so that's the story. Let's start with nature. Here's a picture of what Jesus is talking about. You see a plant, and you see a plant having lots of fruits. If you go a bit of a distance, if you have seen this kind of vines and grapes and everything from a distance, what do you see? You really only see the fruit. Now, of course, we all know that there's a vine, that there are branches, that there are leaves and all these things. But from a bit of a distance, you don't see any of that. All you can see is, wow, there are a lot of grapes, there's a lot of fruit hanging on these vines, on these plants. But even if it looks like that from a bit of a distance, if it looks like there's only fruit, we all know fruit doesn't exist by itself. We all know there has to be a plant behind it. There has to be a vine. That's the thick part at the center of the plant. That has to be there. If that's not there, then there's not going to be any fruit either. We know that out of the vine grow branches. They're not as thick as the vine, but but they are really growing out of the vine. They are connected to the vine. And then out of the branches grow fruits. That's how a plant works. Obviously, the fruits are really the purpose of the plant. A plant is not there to just exist for itself. The purpose of a plant is to bear fruit. Why? So that it can multiply. Because when the fruit is there, then depending on what kind of plant it is, depending on what kind of fruit it is, maybe birds pick it up, or maybe the wind throws it somewhere else, or whatever. And then the seed goes somewhere else, enters the soil, and then yet another plant grows in a different place. So the fruit, the purpose of the fruit is multiplication. And without this kind of multiplication, what will happen? Well, not just the plant itself will die, but the whole species will sooner or later die out. If all the plants of a specific species don't choose, I mean, it's not happening, but imagine if all the plants of a specific species just stop bearing fruit today, this species would not exist much longer. Maybe another year, maybe another 10 years, depending on how long these plants can live. But sooner or later, they will all die, and then they will not exist any longer. In other words, fruit shows the health of the plant. If a plant bears a lot of fruit, it shows that it's healthy. If a plant bears no fruit at all, I mean long term, of course in winter they don't bear a lot of fruit, or maybe when it's just a small seed and it's just growing, it doesn't bear fruit yet. But if a plant long term doesn't bear fruit at all, it's grown and it should bear fruit and it just doesn't for whatever reason, it shows something is wrong. It still looks alive, it might still look green, it might still have some leaves, and it might still look like, maybe it's still coming back. But no fruit is the first indication something is wrong with the plant. And most likely it's going to die pretty soon. Fruit equals health. No fruit equals no health. So the fruit is really the purpose. But obviously the fruit cannot grow unless there is a branch. The branch cannot survive unless it has a vine. The vine is what holds it all together. And that's what this metaphor is all about. God is the, or in this parable we see Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, we ought to bear fruit, that's our purpose. And there's one more person that we will see then also in verse 1 that Jesus is talking about as well, the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one cultivating the plant. The vine dresser is usually a human being, someone who knows a lot more than I do about plants and about how to grow plants and everything. And he knows how to maximize the productivity of the plant. He knows what to do. He knows how much water it needs. He knows how much sunlight it needs. He knows what to prune and how to treat the plant so that it maximizes its fruit, and that it grows as much fruit as possible. So that's the background, that's nature. Now with that in mind, let's go through the text and see what Jesus means. He said, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the one who is the vine. He is the one holding the plant together. He is the one sustaining the branches. He is the one sustaining us. He is the one who provides the nourishment, who provides nourishment for the branches that they need. That is what Jesus is doing with his church. He is the one holding his church together. He is the one holding you together, me together. He is the one who wants to connect us all to him. And he is the one providing for and sustaining his people. He is the one who, as the Bible says, gives us everything we need to live a godly life. He is the provider. And God the Father is the vine dresser, the one who wants us to bear as much good fruit as we possibly can for the glory of God. How does he do that? Well, he says that in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I'll get into the first part in a later verse, what he does with the branches that bear no fruit. But what about pruning? What is pruning? And what does that have to do with us, with you and me? A vine dresser, let's go back to the natural world, he regularly prunes his plant, often at the end of the year. He takes a closer look at the plant. And what does he do? He is looking for branches or for parts of the plant that are rotten. He's looking for parts of the plant that are dying. He's looking for parts of the plant that maybe are half broken off. Branches that seem healthy, but are not bearing fruit any longer. Maybe he has been observing it throughout the summer, and he has seen this part of the plant really doesn't bear much fruit anymore. And then what does he do when he identifies these kind of elements? He cuts them off. He makes the plant smaller, and certain parts, he just cuts them off and he throws them away. Why does he do that? Well, these kind of parts of a plant, they still take nutrition. They still take energy. They still take life from the branch. And if that's the case, what does that mean for the rest of the plant? They get less nutrition. They get less energy from the vine, because resources in the natural world are limited. A branch or a plant can't just take endless water, can't just take endless energy from the soil. It has limited resources and it has to deal with whatever energy it can get. And so if some of it goes into dead branches, then there's less nutrition left for the rest of the plant. And so what makes the whole plant more fruitful? Cut off the parts that take energy but don't bear fruit any longer. And as a result, the rest of the plant will have more energy and will bear more fruit. So it's a good thing. It might seem like he is hurting the plant, or he is making it worse by cutting certain things off, certain branches off. But actually, it's for the good of the plant, because the rest that is healthy can bear more good fruit if the dead parts are being cut off. So that's the natural world. What does that mean for our lives? Jesus is doing the same thing in your life, in my life as well. He wants to cut off the branches, the parts of our lives that don't bear fruit. Jesus is working in us, and he's trying to stop us from spending our time, energy, and money on things that don't bear fruit. How many Christians or people who call themselves Christians spend all their money on the newest car, spend all their energy on following our football team, spend sleepless nights attending worldly parties and these kind of things? And what happens if we live that kind of lifestyle? We have less time, energy, and money to invest in God's kingdom. We have limited resources. We don't have endless time on this earth. We don't have endless money on this earth. We don't have endless energy. And if we just waste it on ungodly things, we cannot invest that time, energy, and money in God's kingdom. And so what is Jesus trying to do in our lives? He's trying to convict us. He's trying to transform us. He's trying to change our hearts so that we say, you know what? I'm not going to spend hours every day on TV anymore. I can use the time better. You know what? I'm not going to go to a football match every weekend anymore, because I can spend that time and that money and that energy for better things. That's what he means by pruning us, working in our lives, transforming our lives, so that we choose to cut off the branches that don't bear fruit and instead invest our time, energy, and money in the things that really matter, the things of God's kingdom. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Let's go back to the natural world. What happens to a branch if you cut it off? It'll wither. What happens to all this nice Christmas decoration? All these branches that we are having right now and that look so beautiful, and Christmas trees and everything, they look great. But what happens by the time Christmas, or maybe a week or two after Christmas, we look at them and we think, ugh, they are not pretty anymore. They dry, they wither, they die. A branch cannot sustain itself. If a branch wants to survive, it needs to remain in the vine, and there is no alternative to that. Yes, you can prolong it a little bit by putting it in water, giving it some nutrition and all kinds of things, but if you really want it to survive, there's only one way. It has to remain in the vine. What do Christians try so often? We try to bear fruit for God, but we are not connected to God. We evangelize, we teach, we serve the poor, we do all kinds of things, we do all kinds of seemingly wonderful things, but all that happens to us, we feel more and more exhausted. We don't bear good fruit, nothing happens, we don't grow, other people don't grow, nothing seems to be happening, and we wonder what's happening and why is it so exhausting and why are no good results coming from this? Well, Jesus says it right here. If we are not connected to God, if we don't listen to his instructions, if we don't pray, then we are just like a branch that is not connected to the vine. And we will eventually die. Not physically, but in our spirit, we die. If we are not connected to God, we will just get exhausted. We will just lose all our energy. We will have no meaning, no nothing, no joy, and we will just feel like, okay, what am I doing? I just feel like a dead man walking. I just feel like everything I'm doing is in vain and has no meaning, has no purpose. That's us if we try to bear good fruit, but we don't abide in Jesus. We don't abide in our relationship with him. We'll just get exhausted. We'll just dry out. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There's a direct connection. When we abide in God and he in us, we will bear fruit. If we don't abide in God, we will not bear fruit. There's a direct link. This is one way in which we can examine ourselves, in which we can examine whether we are truly connected with God. Is my life bearing good fruit? Am I producing something godly in me or in others? If we don't, then maybe we are not really connected with God the way we should be. If there is no fruit in our lives, we should examine ourselves whether we are connected to God at all. There's a good chance we are not. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can do less. He didn't say, without me, you can't do much. Or without me, you can only do very little. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said the same about himself as well. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, referring to himself, can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. This is very humbling. Jesus, the Son of God, was there at creation. Bible says everything that was created through him. He was on heaven's throne, had no need in himself, and he was willing to say, you know what? I'm going to live on this earth as a human being to save these people who are so sinful and so evil. And throughout all his life, his attitude was, I can't do nothing by myself. I have to rely 100% on my Father. I have to hear what my Father wants to do. I have to hear what he wants me to say. I have to hear what he wants me to do, and then I just do it. That was Jesus' attitude. And if we are honest, this is also very humbling and counterintuitive to us. This whole world is crying to us, prove your worth by your work. What do you do in school? You work hard, you get good grades, and then the teachers say, well done. What do you do in the workplace? You start in a company, you have a new job, you prove your worth. If you don't do that in the first 6 months during your probation, they will say, okay, nice try, but no, you're not good enough here. Later on, then maybe you try to get some promotions or get some raises and everything. What will they always tell you? They won't say it to you that way, but indirectly, are you worth it? Are you good enough? Is your performance good enough so that we give you more money, so that we give you a higher position? This whole world is crying at us, prove your worth. Work hard and then you will be accepted. Prove that you can do it first. In God's kingdom, it's the opposite. In God's kingdom, our attitude must be, Jesus, apart from you, I can't do anything. If I don't abide in you, if you don't sustain me, if you don't guide me, if you don't lead me, if you don't help me, there's nothing I can do. Help me, please. The next verse is the part that many people in the church don't really want to talk about. Verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, if we don't bear good fruit, we are not his. Many people call themselves Christians because they got baptized as a baby or something like that, or they have a certificate or whatever. And they think, yeah, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I pray a prayer. I pray with my family once a week or something like that. So I believe in Jesus. So I grew up in Germany in a Christian country. I'm part of the state church here. So I'm good. Well, Jesus here says that's not enough. You have to bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit in your life, then maybe you're not really my follower. Not mine, Jesus. Jesus is saying his followers, the people who really follow him and live in a relationship with him, they will bear fruit. So this is not just an optional thing. This is not just, if you want to be a better Christian, then try to bear some fruit. Jesus here is saying bearing fruit is evidence of faith. Bearing fruit means that we do have genuine saving faith. And that we don't just fool ourselves, call ourselves a Christian, but maybe are not. Just to be clear, We don't bear good fruit so that we are saved. That's a wrong teaching. That's salvation by works. It's not like first we have to bear fruit, and then once we reach certain fruit, I don't know, go back to the natural world, once you reach 10 kg of fruit, then you're good enough, and then you can go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's the other way around. If you are already saved, then you will bear good fruit. It's evidence that you have already been saved. So let's not start by thinking, okay, I have to work harder, or I have to desperately try to bear good fruit so that Jesus accepts me. It's the other way around. We don't need to try harder to bear fruit. We need to learn to abide in him more so that we bear more fruit. And then Jesus talks about the power he gives us in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus here is saying if we abide in God, we can ask for whatever we want. And God will grant any request we have. How can this be? So if I abide in God, then I can ask for to win the lottery and ask for the really expensive Ferrari and a big house at the lake and these kind of things. Is that what he means? Well, not really. The key is we have to abide in him. And if we truly abide in Jesus, we won't ask for these things. If we truly abide in Jesus, we don't need the best car. We don't need millions of euro to be happy or something like that. Our focus will be somewhere else. Our focus will be God's kingdom. Our focus will be our own righteousness with God. Our focus will be the salvation of other people. Our focus will be to serve the poor and needy and these kind of things. So if we abide in Jesus, our focus will be on the things that matter to God. And then we will pray for the things that matter to God. And then God will answer those prayers. If I pray to win the lottery, well, I don't think that God will answer that prayer. But if I pray that people will be saved, if I pray that I will be more holy, if I pray that I will overcome sin, my weaknesses, if I pray that it will be more loving, more kind, more patient, these kind of things, God will say, you got it. I will give it to you. Because now we are praying according to God's heart. We are praying like we are abiding in God, like we are abiding in Jesus. And then verse 8, and this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Why did God create us? For his glory. He didn't create us for us, so that we have a happy life, so that we are satisfied here. Those are all gifts from God. But our purpose is to bring glory to God. And what is one of the main ways in which we bring glory to God according to this passage? Bearing good fruit. So when we bear good fruit, we are living out the very purpose for which God created us. And then what does he say in that last sentence? So shall you be my disciples. That's evidence that we are truly his disciples. We are not wannabe Christians. We are not Sunday-only Christians. We are not cultural Christians. We are truly his disciples. And we can examine ourselves by asking ourselves, am I bearing good fruit? That, of course, leads to an important question. What is this fruit? What does he want in us? And what does he want us to achieve? Well, Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, other translations say patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Unfortunately, nowadays, very often when we think of bearing fruit, we automatically think about numbers. We automatically think about things that we can measure. Why do so many churches put so much focus on evangelism, number of people attending their church, number of small groups they run, amount of orphanages they support, amount of money they give to the poor and needy, all those things? Why do they do that? Because it seems easy, it seems measurable. And it seems like, okay, so last year we were 50 people, this year we are 80, so we added 30 people, so we are growing, we are bearing good fruit. Well, might be, but not necessarily. Now, there's nothing wrong in trying to evangelize or grow the church in number. I think that's all what God wants. But so often, we try to focus on these numbers, on these measurable things, but we don't focus on what really matters. You can have a huge church with many members, but no love. You can have many small groups, but no unity, no care for each other, no kindness. You can support many orphanages, but you don't really care for any of these kids. You just do it to meet a certain quota that your church leadership gave you and said, this is how much you have to give. And then you just kind of work to give to somehow meet that number. But it's really to meet the number, and you don't really care for the people, for the kids in this case, that you're trying to support. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit is the foundation for these measurable things that I just mentioned. Nothing wrong with giving more, nothing wrong with growing a church, nothing wrong with adding disciples, these kind of things. That's all biblical. But the foundation must be everybody needs to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And the overflow of growing in the fruit of the Spirit is that we evangelize and add more people. The overflow of the fruit of the Spirit is that we take care of the poor and needy. The overflow of the Spirit is that we have unity and are kind towards each other because we have genuine care for each other as a church family. That's the foundation, and we can never take away the fruit of the Spirit and separate that from these measurable things. If we don't grow in the fruit of the Spirit, then we have a problem. And then we need to be very careful whether we are walking the right path. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of faith. Love, sacrificial love for others. Love that seeks out the well-being of other people. Joy from within. Joy that is not dependent on what's happening around us. Joy that God gives us. Peace, inner peace. It's the opposite of worries. Something that God gives us. Patience, being able to bear with other people's shortcomings. Kindness, being able to be kind to other people no matter how they treat us. Goodness, doing what is good for others. Faithfulness, doing what is right even when it's difficult. Doing what is right long term, not just for a short time, not just on Sundays, but really being good towards other people, being loving towards other people. Gentleness, being gentle towards one another. Self-control, being able to not simply act on emotions, but being able to control our actions despite even when our emotions rage within us. That's what we need to grow in. That's what it means to bear good fruit. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he said, you're the branches, I want you to bear good fruit. Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Can I say that a year ago, or compared to a year ago, I'm more loving today, I'm more kind today, I'm more patient today, anything like that? That is the question that Jesus is asking when he told us, bear good fruit. That's evidence of faith. Let me share a true story with you. Preacher I met in Shanghai, his name is Dan Snead. I know him personally, had some personal conversations with him as well. And he told us this story that happened to him. He actually calls it the parable of the rose bush. You can find it online. If you can't find it, you can also let me know. I can send it to you. He wrote a small PDF, which is freely available. So basically, what happened to him? He had a rose bush in front of his house, and he loved it. I'm not sure if he bought the house or if he rented it or something, but part of the reason why he moved into that place was this rose bush. And every time he came home after work, he was so looking forward to seeing this rose bush in front of his door, and it was so beautiful for him. He might have loved the rose bush more than the house that he lived in. So he just loved it. And then it was the end of the season. Winter was coming, and he knew that he was supposed to prune the rose bush. But what he didn't want to do was he didn't want it to look ugly. And so he kind of clipped off a leaf here, clipped off a little bit there, but basically he didn't really prune the rose bush. He just kind of tried to do his duty without actually doing it. Eventually a friend of his came over, and he was like, your rose bush, you didn't really prune it, did you? I was like, yes, I did. I was like, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. They had a big argument over this. I think it was over several days or weeks, several times, that he was like, you have to prune your rose bush. And he was like, but I already did. And he was like, no, you didn't. And they just couldn't come to an agreement at all. So eventually his friend just came with these huge scissors, and he just pruned the rose bush. And he just cut off the most beautiful branches, cut off many parts of it, and all that was left in the end was just an ugly vine, some ugly branches. And this preacher hated his friend. He was like, how dare you come here and destroy my rose bush? How dare you just destroying it and making it so ugly? What are you doing? And he was just absolutely mad with his friend. From that day onward, he called him a serious rosebush killer. That's how bad it was. Every time he came home, what did he see? The ugly rosebush, which wasn't a rosebush anymore. It was just a vine and some stems and some branches, but it was just ugly. Well, a few months later, spring came. And suddenly, he saw what had happened. The rosebush had blossomed. It had more beautiful flowers than it had the year before. And suddenly, he realized what his friend had done was actually a good thing. And then he reflected on this a little bit, and then he realized, you know, I was afraid of the pruning. I was afraid that for a time it would look ugly. I was afraid of cutting off things that I liked. And if I had just had my way, this rose bush soon, he would not be this beautiful this year. And probably sooner or later it would have died. Because I wanted to leave all these kind of beautiful branches, I wanted to leave them on. But someone who knew what he was doing, he knew that all these things that look beautiful right now, they have to go. Why? So that a few months later, it will become even more beautiful. Why am I sharing this story? I think we are sometimes like that when God wants to prune us as well. God is coming to us and he's telling us, you know, that TV show that you're watching, it's not good for you. You know what you're doing there. You know those thoughts that you're having. You know that admiration for that person. That's not good for you. And our response is just like my friend with that rose bush. Our response is, but it's so nice. It's so beautiful. I don't want to give that up. I don't want my life to feel empty, to feel ugly, to feel dead. And I don't want to give that up in my life. Sometimes we're simply not responding when God wants to prune us. When God wants to say to us, there's something in your life that is not good for you. And we just hang on to it, and we just keep going with it. And then eventually we realize, okay, now it has become a problem. It has become an idol. It has taken root in my heart. It's so important to me, I can't let go of it anymore. And now it's really hard, and now it's really conflicting with God, because it takes so much time, so much energy, so much of my investment, so much of my attention. And because of all these things, now I don't really have much left for God. I wish 6 months ago, a year ago, when God told me to stop this, I wish I had obeyed. Sounds familiar? Have you had this kind of moments with God before? I certainly have. Pruning can be ugly, can look ugly for the moment. Pruning, it might look like it's exposing us. It might look like it's taking away our life. But in the end, pruning is good for us. It might be painful. It might be unpleasant. It might not be what we want in the moment. But down the road, a week later, a month later, a year later, maybe 5 years later, but down the road, eventually we will look back and we will say, thank you, God, for that you allowed me to cut off these branches. It was really not good for me. So thank you for encouraging me and helping me to cut this off. I want to encourage all of us to really allow God to prune. And when God speaks to us, it might not always make sense, and sometimes we might feel like this is not right. Why do I have to give this up? Why does God want me to change this? But God's plan for our lives is good. He knows what is best for us. And when he tells us to give up something, to change something, it's for our good, and it's for his glory. He's not trying to be mean to us, but he knows. Certain things just need to be cut off so that we can bear more good fruit for his glory. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Obviously, there's no simple answer, but I think we can summarize it in two main points. The first one is to seek guidance from Jesus. That we have the attitude in our daily lives, God, what do you want me to do? God, how are you guiding me? God, help me do your will. We have no wisdom. We can't control the world. We don't know what's going on in other people. We simply cannot do God's will unless he guides us. So that's the first attitude that we should have, that we go through life saying, God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Speak to me. Tell me your will. I want to do what you have in mind. I don't want to rely on my own wisdom. And secondly, seeking strength from Jesus. Going to Jesus with the attitude, God, I can't do your will. I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the patience. I don't have the endurance. I can't do it by myself. So if you want me to do this, please give me the strength. Please give me the patience. Please give me the kindness. Please give me the love, whatever I need. You need to give it to me because I don't have it myself. That's the hard attitude that we should have. We don't have to be perfect. God doesn't want us. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But he wants us to have that hard attitude. To say, God, please guide me. And God, please equip me, please give me strength, because I can't do it by myself. And if we go through life like this, that's what it means to abide in Jesus. And then we will bear much good fruit. He will change us, he will change our hearts, he will transform us. And then we will see how the fruit of the Spirit will grow in our lives and how we will have an impact on other people as well. So in conclusion, bearing good fruit is evidence of our faith. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit, growing in the likeness of God, in God's character, growing in godly character, growing in holiness, growing in the ability to resist sin, growing in having an impact on other people. If we don't see such fruit at all in our lives over a long period of time, then we should probably check whether we are truly abiding in Jesus or what's going on in our lives. But if we do see this fruit growing, then we know that we have true, genuine saving faith and that we are God's children. Bearing good fruit is only possible if we abide in Him, if we seek His guidance, if we follow His will and seek His strength and His wisdom. That's how Jesus lived. That's how He related to His Father when He lived on this earth, when He said, I can do nothing by myself. What did He do? What was His custom? Early in the morning, first thing He did, withdraw, be by Himself, spend time with the Father. And what did He do there? Seek guidance from the Father, seek strength from the Father. That's our lifestyle. That's our model, and that should be our lifestyle. Every day, seeking guidance from God, seeking strength from God. And then, that's what it means to abide in Him. So let's follow Jesus' example, and as a result, we will also, like Jesus, we will bear much good fruit, and the Father is glorified through our lives. May we pray. Father, thank You for being with us, and thank you for this reminder that You want us to bear good fruit. This life of ours on this earth is not about us having fun. It's not about us having a lot of money or feeling safe or being rich and all those things or being famous. That's not what this life is all about. But this life is about bearing fruit for the glory of Your name. So, Father, please help us to set our focus right and help us to abide in You. And if we realize today that maybe we are not bearing much fruit or maybe we realize that we are lacking here, and we pray, Lord, that You will help us to allow You to examine our hearts. And maybe there are some weeds that have overgrown our hearts, and we are